Welcome to the time. This morning I'm going to read some verses about God's faithfulness to us. I'll read a bunch of different ones so you don't have to turn to them. The first one is Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. And then Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee or forsake thee. And then Psalms 36:5. The next step of the Lord is in the heavens, and my faithfulness reaches under the clouds. So here it says that his faithfulness reaches under the clouds. And then Psalms 119:90. Thy faithfulness is over the all generations. Thou hast established earth and divided. Here it says his faithfulness is to all generations. It always was and always will be faithful to us. Then Lamentations 3:22-23. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed because of His compassion they are not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He is faithful. He gives us mercy every day. Not just once a week or once a month, but every day gives us new mercy. And 1 Corinthians 10:13. For such as is found in men, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way that you may be able to bear it. So He'll be with us even when we're tempted. We won't let it beyond what we can bear. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:3. For the Lord is faithful, He establish you and keep you from evil. He is faithful and He will keep us from evil. And 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, who cannot deny Himself. Even when we're not faithful, He still is faithful to us. And that's hard to do. If someone's not faithful to us, it's hard to be faithful to them and me. God is always faithful to us. So there's a lot more verses that talk about God's faithfulness. Just a reminder that we serve a faithful God, and whenever we need Him, He is always there for us. He always will be there for us. It says in 2 Timothy 2 that even when we aren't faithful, He still is. Let's pray. The Lord is thankful this morning that He gave us and for this year that we come to. And thank you that you were faithful to us all and helped us do that of giving in them ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
Greetings in Jesus' name and welcome to each one this morning. It's good to be here. This is actually, the first Sunday of 2018. And I know that John preached last Sunday on a New Year's type theme or topic. And maybe I'll just continue, not with that same subject, but sort of that thought. What brings meaning to your life? I'd like to look at a meaningful life this morning. And when I started looking into this, somehow happiness seems to go along with that, or maybe be part of it. Very similar meanings. What does it mean? What does a meaningful life look like to you? As I look into that, I did a little bit of research and even took some time to watch some online videos that address this thing. And there's a lot of topics, a lot of seminars, a lot of conferences, a lot of speakers that address this very thing. And I'm thinking, especially on the threshold of the new year, what brings meaning to your life? Or what do you think of when you think of a meaningful life? What does meaning mean? What does the word meaning mean? It means to have worth or value. Wikipedia, if I dare quote that, defines it as significance, fulfillment, satisfaction of life. And I think we probably agree that's probably what we think of. When we think of New Year's resolutions, that would include a desire to make changes in our life that have meaning or bring purpose. And as I said, there's a lot of writings that teach that, a lot of writings, a lot of videos, seminars, conferences, you name it. You can go all over the country to watch or be part of these teaching sessions and seminars that are out there. And there's all kinds of ways that are given to find meaning. Some of the examples that I found are kind of interesting. One of them was to express yourself, whatever that means. Express yourself. That's how you get meaning in your life. In fact, Bruce Jenner was given as a prime example of this, who's now Caitlyn Jenner, by the way. Bruce Jenner is a retired Olympic gold medal winning decathlete. And that decathlete, it's a collection of 10 contests. And it's very grueling. There's a 100 meter, 400 meter, and 1500 meter run. There's the 110 meter high hurdles. There's the javelin and discus throw, shot put, pole vault, high jump, and a long jump. He won that in 1976 at the Olympics, a gold medal. Now, wouldn't you think that would be a good way to express yourself? That's not what they're referring to. He did a gender change, and that's why I say he's now Caitlyn Jenner. And I probably, I'm telling on my age, but I remember seeing his picture on the cereal box. Some of you older guys do, right? He's 10 years older than me, born in 49. So he would be, I guess he's going on 69 this year. So, I remember him as a athlete on the Wheaties box. I would have been 16 or 17 back then. But that wasn't enough. He needed to express himself in another way. That's one example. Another one was to connect with others. And then there's also some other writings or ideas in secular writings that I think are worthy of our consideration, and we could certainly support. To develop a sense of purpose, serving others, or have a sense of belonging, these are some that were given. As believers, we certainly need to find meaning in life, and I'd like to point us in a few of those areas and see if we might not consider that. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 16, just for a short text and a reading. This is Jesus speaking here, Matthew 16. And I'll give this disclaimer right off the bat, that Jesus' teaching is not very compatible with what the world teaches. So you will find this in stark contrast to what some of these secular writings and videos and conferences would have to offer. Matthew 16, let's go to verse 24 through 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus leaves us with several sobering questions. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? I'd like to look at a few areas of life that we certainly need to consider to have a meaningful life as believers. And the first one is that I may know him. Sorry, John, I know you read this text last Sunday. I just listened to it last night. Turn to Philippians 3. John had a little bit of a different emphasis from this scripture, but allow me to just draw a few thoughts from this passage, and I thought that this certainly would be a good starter point for us, that I may know him. Philippians 3, verse 10. I know I'm breaking sort of into the middle of this thought that Paul started, verse 8, even before that, but let's break into verse 10. That I may know him. This is speaking of him being Jesus Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This certainly needs to be a good start for us, that I may know him. To develop a sense of purpose is to get to know him and glorify his name. That's why we are here, to get to know him and to glorify his name. Now that word know, K-N-O-W, verse 10, that I may know him, is used many times in Scripture, and it means a very deep, intimate way, to get to know him in a very personal, intimate way. That means to perceive or to feel. This is also included in Jesus' prayer, his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 3. Jesus is praying this prayer for his disciples, including you and I, not just the 12, but this is for all of his disciples. John 17, 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, that same word, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is Jesus' prayer for his disciples, that they, meaning his disciples, his 12, and us as well, might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. The next one, he speaks of experiencing the power of his resurrection. You know, we talked a little bit this morning, sort of encroaching on next Sunday's lesson, about this very power that comes through the Spirit, the power because of his resurrection. Jesus is the only God, if I may use that word, God, who was raised from the dead. All others have a tomb, a memorial, something, somewhere. Jesus doesn't. He was He's the only one who conquered death and has been resurrected. And I tend to forget that and forget the power that is ours because of that resurrection, through that resurrection. Not just someday we'll all be raised to death and this cemetery will all be vacated, but today, even now, that power is ours through the Holy Spirit. There is power there. This is Paul's desire and needs to be ours as well. Experience the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. What does that mean? We don't like that thought. I don't know, me either. I take ibuprofen when I need it. I have painkillers around when I need them. I don't like pain. I don't like suffering. But I had to think that might mean not just physical pain, but I don't know how many of you are following that masterpiece Cake Shop versus Colorado Civil Rights case that's now going to Supreme Court, where this bakery owner refused to bake a custom cake for a gay couple wedding. And because of that, they were dragged to court, and this has gone all the way to Supreme Court, where it will very likely be heard this summer sometime, they're saying. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have a good feeling about this turning out favorably for the cake shop owner. I just don't expect that to happen. The tide seems to be going in that way, and it seems to be like it's going to be impossible to turn that around. So, maybe that shouldn't even be said this morning, but that's just my opinion. I think this is also included as being fellowship of his suffering. This business owner already had suffered, and many others will as well because of this, if this ruling continues. But that's part of being fellowship of his suffering. Jesus, as I said earlier, Jesus' idea of a meaningful life and the world's is polar opposites, not even close. That I may know him. And how do we get to know him? It would start by reading his book. If you read a book and know the author, you get to know the author in a new way, right? One of my favorite authors just died in the last week or two. Great outdoor writer, photographer. And many of us know him. And I got to almost recognize and pick out his photography before I even saw the name at the bottom of the page. It was very unique, his own style. I got to know him in some way because of his writing, his photography. We too can get to know him by reading this book right here. And if you haven't picked up a schedule, there's a bunch back there. You're only a week behind, double up for a week and you're caught up. Do it in a year. If you haven't yet, this might be a good year to start. You get a schedule, a little bit every day, get you through from Genesis to Revelation by next year this time. How do we get to know him? By reading the book. Certainly a good way to start. But that I may know him, I have that at the top of my list, which I think certainly needs to be our goal as well. The way to have a meaningful life is to get to know Jesus Christ personally. Another one that I come up with, and this is one that came out in several of the secular writings and videos and conferences that I watched, a life of service. A life of service. I find that interesting, not to come from Scripture, but from secular teachers. A life of service will give you meaning in life. We find meaning by serving others. Did you know that self never has enough? Self never gets full. Maybe this never occurred to you, but I often wondered when you read about some con artist who embezzled millions or some Ponzi scheme or whatever, and the guy got 20 million in 5 years. And I think, why didn't he just quit when he had 5 million and live happily ever after? Maybe you don't think that, but that occurred to me a few times. Self doesn't get enough. Self doesn't get full. It just doesn't. And I think, you know, that's how it is. But we find meaning in life by serving others. There's an interesting quote that I came across. The level of community service is a good indication of the health of any society. Boy Scouts of America. That's where that quote came from. Thought it's interesting. And certainly that is their emphasis. Yes, they really do emphasize that. But this is not a church, a godly group. This is Boy Scouts of America. Certainly could apply to even a church. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't just take us to glory after we're accepted His grace and accepted His plan? Why do we live in this fallen world dealing with all the other things that we just mentioned? He has us here for a purpose. We have a work to do. After you're saved, God has a work for you to do. There's a work that only humans can do. Only you and I. He has a ministry for you in the church and in the world. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 2 I want to look at. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, was chosen by God before he was born. Jeremiah 1 verse 5. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God ordained Jeremiah before he's even born. This was his work. This is his calling. That's what he was to do. And Jeremiah did not have an easy job. God told him right from the start, the people aren't going to listen to you. They're going to ignore you. They're going to abuse you. They're going to beat up on you. But keep doing it. Before he was born, God called him and ordained him. Serving will help you discover and develop your gifts. And that's probably why we choose new Sunday school teachers every half year. There certainly are things that you learn about yourself and that we learn about you if you're called to a teaching assignment. But it will help you discover and develop your spiritual gifts. Serving increases our faith. Again, when you're serving, you know, you can only do so much. People are difficult, if I may say that, can be. And you, whatever your role, you can only do so much. And you have to trust God for the rest. And that increases our faith. Serving helps us to be more like Jesus. Our focus will shift from ourselves to others, allowing us to see others as Jesus sees them. And I got to admit, I confess, I get caught in this all the time. Just recently at work, I tend to be a little bit judgmental on my first impression. And that's, I'm trying to not allow myself to do that. But I got caught in work just recently, a guy that we did work for. I didn't have a good impression for some reason. I forget the details, but I just didn't have a good feeling about this guy. And I was so wrong. I was so off. And I just confessed to God that, because I tend to judge a person based on what, and I didn't know but the guy but 5 minutes, and I had already formed a bad opinion about him. And I got to guard against that, because there are so many times when I judge a person without catching myself. And for some reason, it's usually wrong or bad or way exaggerated. And that really spoke to me. Our focus will shift from others to ourselves, or to from ourselves to others as we serve. And certainly that was such a wake-up call to me, to not be so quick to judge a person at first sight. It's not fair, and it certainly wasn't right. And many times it's not. And so that was just a challenge to me. Serving helps us to be more like Jesus. Jesus had a way of attracting those who really had were looked down by society, looked down by their community, looked down by those who were around them. Those who were really at the bottom of the totem pole, you would say. Those kind of people were attracted to Jesus many times, over and over. Serving allows us to experience God's presence in new ways. Ephesians 6, verse 7 says, "With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men." You are serving God through serving others. And it allows us to experience God's presence in a new way. As you minister to someone who you may not have a good feeling about, you for some reason formed a bad opinion about that one, serving allows you to overcome that. You know, encouragement and healing go hand in hand. As we encourage others and they find healing, we're also encouraged many times. And that's the reason many people who go, whatever it is, on a short-term service or long-term, many times feel that they are the ones who benefited more than anyone else. Certainly, should be that way. It allows us to experience God's presence in new ways. John 12:26 says, "If any man serve me," this is Jesus speaking, "let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Again, we're not looking for man's praise, but God's honor and reward for that. Be faithful and serve in spite of it. Luke 6:38. This is the measure that God uses. "Give, and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." In other words, the same size scoop you use is probably the size scoop that will be brought back to you. That's what it means, the same measure. "For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." Certainly, a meaningful life is a life of service. And I'll add this to Jesus Christ. Yeah, certainly people do find joy and fulfillment in serving others. Even in a secular society or setting. But I think our focus needs to be serving Jesus Christ through serving others. Certainly that is will bring meaning and happiness to your life. And then another one that came out quite a few times in some of these other writings was a sense of belonging. A sense of belonging. You know, it seems there's no end to groups, causes, support groups, and people that you can join up with. You name it. There can be Save the Environment, everyone drive an electric car. There can be Save the Wolf. There can be Save the Trees. You name it. We all, it seems, everyone needs a cause. But I like the emphasis brought out in Hebrews 10:24-25. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." So much more today than ever. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, and I think that would include what we're doing right here. A scheduled, regular time of meeting and gathering. We all are blessed and encouraged by being here. I was blessed by the devotions that were read, the verses that Darrell read. God's faithfulness, very fitting for the first Sunday, certainly, of a new year. God's faithfulness, really. And we share that among each other and are encouraged and blessed by that. We belong here. We're part of this group. And I often had to think in this one verse talks about holding fast the profession of our faith. You know, in our world, we desperately need each other, especially in light of what we see going on in our courts. It's difficult to stand alone. Very difficult. I always have to think of the trees on the mountaintops, northern Pennsylvania, where we do some hunting. They will clear cut a top and leave a few trees there to regenerate the forest, whatever species, cherry, oak, or whatever they want to regenerate the forest with. And that works. In a few years, these trees certainly regenerate the forest with whatever species they left stand. And it's just a lone tree here and there. And it seems without fail, within 5 years, that tree is blown over, gone. Now, obviously, his work is done, so to speak. But that tree, standing alone, does not stand on top of a mountain by itself. When it's surrounded by all the other trees, they can stand. But one tree on a mountaintop is very vulnerable. Good example of us standing alone in whatever the setting. Jesus gave a new commandment. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 13. I want to take a look at this. Speaking of standing alone, Jesus spoke indirectly about this. He talks about this new commandment in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Why was this a new commandment? What was new about this? This word new means just that. It means a new kind, unprecedented, novel, uncommon or unheard of. This was new in Jesus' day because the Pharisees, they loved those who loved them. And they gave to those who gave back. Jesus addresses that many a times. But he is saying here, this is why it's new, that ye love me as I have loved you. Or everyone. Not everyone loved him, and he wasn't treated kindly, yet he loved them in spite of that. This is what it means by being a new commandment. And then there's another verse in Luke 7 I want to read. Luke 7, 32 to 35. Doesn't look right. Wrong reference. Sorry. Back to John 13, speaking of this new commandment, it's new because prior to Jesus' teaching, it wasn't practiced. It was unheard of in that sense. It was uncommon. It was unprecedented. It was novel. But this is the teaching that Jesus is given to us here today. And then verse 35, here's a test. Here's a test. This is how others will know that we are his disciples. If ye have love one to another. There you go. There you have it. How are we doing in this test? A sense of belonging. Certainly, a meaningful life is being his disciple and loving my brother. And that term, my brother, isn't just the guy next to you or youngest to you in your immediate family. But it is all of your brothers, your Christian brothers. And certainly that includes maybe people like I described earlier who at first you wouldn't quite judge very well. Forgive me for that. but a meaningful life is being his disciple and loving my brother. I'm hoping that we can all find meaning in life this year, and certainly would encourage us to consider these points along with others. This is certainly not the all-inclusive list, but this is certainly a good place to start. A meaningful life. God bless you, and it's my prayer that we all can get through 2018 faithful and victorious. Shall we kneel and pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for your faithfulness to us in so many ways. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us through 2017. You have been faithful. As you promised, we have been so blessed and are grateful and thankful to you for that. And now as we stand at the beginning of 2018, we again look to you. We want to trust you and ask for your guidance and direction. Father, we realize that there's many things before us who seem a bit disturbing and unknown. And we realize, Father, that yes, the world certainly is turning its back on you and principles in your word. But we pray that you would help us as believers to remain strong and true to you. Help us to be faithful, that we could be, in some way, in some small way, shine your light to this lost and dying world. Help us, Father, to be able to find meaning in life, especially as we get to know you. And Father, may we also be willing to be involved in serving you in whatever area of life that you call us to. And so we want to commit ourselves into your hands, trust you for your care and for your keeping as we go through this new year, 2018. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for